Praise the Lord. How fun it is to worship our King. He is alive. And what a reminder on this Christmas season. You know, several years ago, before Elizabeth and I were married, we reached that moment where we knew we were going to be married, and we started talking about marriage, you know, and you take those big steps. And so we found ourselves in Lakeline Mall in North Austin, and had passed by a diamond store. So I just told her, hey, let's go in there and let's make sure that I know your ring size, you know, make sure that I know what I'm doing here when that time comes and we're supposed to be married. And so, man, sure enough, we got her ring size. She found the diamond, the ring that she just loved. It was great. And so we just kept going on our way. We were shopping, and she kept shopping. So I said, you know, I'm going to go back to the diamond store, and I'm going to see if I can qualify, you know, to buy that ring, because it's like $35, which to a college student, you know, is you got to loan out the rest of your life for something like that. And so I go in there, and what she didn't know is that I bought the ring right then. I knew, and man, she had told me before I forgot. I went in there and bought the ring, the correct size, but I had the guy behind the counter print out a sheet that said, you failed to qualify for the financing needed. You're a poor college student. And so I brought the sheet back to Elizabeth, and I said, well, you know, just a little bump in the road, but not a big deal. You know, it's going to be on down a little ways. And she didn't know, you know, that I'm preparing to ask her to marry me there in the next few weeks. Now, if we were to rewind 2,000 years to the time that Jesus was born, nothing like that would have ever happened. Nothing like that would have gone on. They didn't do marriages in the way that we do marriages today. The Jews were very, very intentional at the way that they married each other and what happened. So in a moment, when we read that Joseph was betrothed to Mary, it has very different meanings than what we would think today. What they did in Jesus' day, they got rid of everything unromantic right at the beginning, right? It was all about a legal agreement. Now, we might use the word contract today, although they wouldn't have used that word then. They made a legal arrangement, a legal agreement that I am going to be married to you. Sometimes they didn't even know the person that they were going to be married to. Most likely with Joseph and Mary, they would have known who each other was, although very certainly there wouldn't have been any type of romantic feelings that were taking place. So when this, as for our terminology, when this contract was made between this man and a woman, then the man would go to prepare a place for his future bride. He would work on it. He would study what he was supposed to do for his job. And the woman would also in turn go, and she would prepare on how to be the best bride that she could be, how to be the best wife that she could be. And she would wait for that day when her husband would come for her. She wouldn't know the date that her husband would come and whisk her away to be his bride. What an incredible picture of our salvation in Jesus Christ. You know, on the cross of Jesus Christ, what was legal was taken care of, right? That we are declared not guilty by the Lord because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then in his resurrection and in his ascension, what does Jesus say? He goes in John 14 to prepare a place for us. What is our responsibility as we wait on his return? Our responsibility is to be the pure bride of Jesus Christ, to study, to show ourselves approved. What a difference marriage was in that day and age. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, the Bible says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. Now, we know when it says betrothed, we know everything that was surrounding what just happened there. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, we began a journey a few weeks ago of investigating these characters of the Advent to see what we could glean from their life as we studied them. We started with the shepherds, we did the wise men last week, and today we look at the person of Joseph. Now, what can we see from Joseph right off the bat? Here in verse 19, it says, her husband, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. Joseph was a just man. Oh, we need to learn to have this heart of Joseph in the way he operated. Now, when we think about justice, righteousness in terms of our behavior, we think in terms of black and white, right? This is right, this is wrong. There's no gray area in between that can be right or wrong. And I want to be careful as we talk about this because I don't want you to be confused about it. But sometimes the letter of the law can actually violate the morality that the law was written to defend. And I hope that statement makes sense to you, because that statement is where we are in the United States of America right now, where somebody can get off on a technicality of the law when it's obvious the morality of the law was completely broken. But here's the technicality. Woo, we're free. We escaped. We're out of there. That's the letter of the law. That's what the Pharisees were famous for, right? You hear how Jesus confronted them every single time, especially like on the Sabbath day, that they had all this letter of the law of how far they could walk their donkey on the Sabbath day. Jesus is telling them, you missed it. You missed the heart of what the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was created for you, not you for the Sabbath day. We see that in so many times with the Pharisees. Now, when we say Joseph was a just man, Joseph was just in that his justice was after the heart of God, not the letter of the law. How do I know? Well, it said he didn't want to shame his soon-to-be wife. He wanted to divorce her quietly. Do you know what Joseph should have done according to the letter of the law? Kill her. Have her killed. And he should have been the one leading the charge that she was an adulteress. What a difference the Christmas story would have if that had been the case, right? I mean, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 is where the Bible says that. According to the law of Moses, if you are caught in adultery, which she was pregnant, they hadn't been together before, it doesn't take rocket science. So if she was caught in adultery, she should be killed, and the person that she was caught in adultery should be killed, right? It's very similar to John chapter 8, where the leaders brought in this woman caught in the midst of adultery, and they throw her down half naked in front of Jesus to say, according to the law of Moses, that she should be stoned. What do you say, teacher? And then we have, like always, one of the most amazing statements of Scripture of Jesus fixing the whole thing and loving her and restoring her and restoring the situation. Joseph was a just man. He was after the heart of God. And I don't know what was going on in Joseph's mind when he was out preparing a place for them to go. I don't know if he was envisioning the sound of their children's voices running through the halls, or if he was envisioning how they were going to grow in love as time came. But I can tell you this, the only reason he would do this and not do what's, hey, this is what the law demands, is that I think that Joseph had the love of God for Mary. He loved her with the love that God has for her. Why am I belaboring this point so much? Because I wonder in each one of our lives, how much time do we invest and spend thinking about how we have been violated according to the letter of the law? And how we've been wronged, and how we spend so much time just focus on these other people who've wronged us, and instead of simply focusing on the heart of God. I mean, what would happen if we sought God's heart instead of seeking the letter of the law for all of the injustices that are done in our life? I think we would find God's grace abounding in our life and the ability to fulfill the purpose of the law and God's morality. Joseph was a just man. Oh, that we would have the same heart that he demonstrated to his wife, Mary. Let's keep reading. So he resolved to divorce her quietly in verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So what do we learn here? In verse 20, we learn that Joseph did not let fear control his life. And I love this attribute about him. See, there's great insight from what this angel said. If I were Joseph and the woman that I'm engaged to shows up pregnant, and can you imagine the emotions that would run through you, right? And we could say rightfully so. You would be angry. You would be embarrassed. You would certainly be frustrated. But the angel gives us great insight. He doesn't mention any of those feelings. He mentions fear. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. I wonder in so many of our feelings how many times they're actually just motivated by fear that's residing underneath. How many times have we used anger as a way to justify our own self and that we were violated when then that becomes bitterness and we just like to revel in that a little bit longer, right? To just justify our not only our own behavior, but our own feelings and our own how we were violated and wronged. Because the alternative would be reconciliation, would be getting right, would be renewal, would be humbling ourselves. The angel says, don't fear. Don't let fear drive you. Joseph did not let fear control his life. What was there to fear for him? Well, man, a great deal. There's always a lot to fear, isn't there? I mean, Mary, I'm sure he had heard the story. An angel appeared to you. Oh, you're using the angel story? At least you could have told me you were washing your hair, you know, or something bad happened to you. And it, you know, so he's got to believe her, right? And he probably is wondering, is she lying? Is she crazy? That sort of thing. But then not only that, if she was lying, is she going to cheat on him again, right? That there's this fear that's in there. What else? I mean, what about what other people are going to think? There's so much to fear there. Now Joseph, that this angel has appeared, he can tell people that an angel appeared to him, but now either they're going to think he's lying or he's crazy. But what if he just believed? And what if he followed God? Then what about the fear of, can I even live up to the standards of an earthly father for the Son of God? It's a whole new realm, isn't it? Well, there's reason to be afraid all the time and everything around us. See, fear makes us question others. It makes us question our stuff instead of just trusting God. But church, let me tell you this. Perfect love, which is God, is perfect love. Perfect love casts out fear. And we should not be motivated by fear. We shouldn't make our decisions based on fear. In our lives, there shouldn't be this, if only I wish I had done this, and then if only I had done this, then this now could be a little bit different. That's fear keeping you from being the person that God wants you to be today. There shouldn't be any room for this, well, what if I try to do this and these things happen here in the future? That's fear-based questioning. That there's not room for that in Christ Jesus, because Christ Jesus, in his life, no matter what you've done in your past, no matter what you're screwing up right now in the present, or what is lurking there in your future, Christ has the ability to meet you right where you are, encourage in boldness with his truth, and transform things. It's always at our fingertips in following Christ Jesus. You know, I've been amazed just in looking at our world in a larger picture how much is actually being dictated and controlled by fear. I mean, ISIS is like at the top of the list of crazy things to be afraid of, right? And it's amazing to me how, you know, a group of people in Syria can make people in the United States so afraid. But they thrive off of fear. That's the weapon that they're using to become so powerful. We should see that. We should understand it. That's what the enemy likes to do. I've been amazed even, and I love watching the presidential debates, Republican and Democratic. And I'm amazed at how many responses are responses that just come from fear, right? That this is what I would do because we're afraid. And it gives me reason for a great pause and concern that we don't need to be making our decisions based on fear. Even when you look at what happened in San Bernardino, California a few weeks ago and 14 people being killed, and we have reason to be afraid, right? We should be afraid because we didn't even know that those guys were terrorists. They weren't even on the radar map anywhere. So what do we hear in our administration right now? Right, we hear gun control, which is bad words in Texas. Those words don't go together in Texas, right? Gun control. We cast those things out, but it's a fear response, isn't it? When we are commanded to operate in the peace and the love, the security of our Lord and Savior, He wants us to operate with a sound mind according to His Word, according to His Holy Spirit. Church, don't let fear control your life. How much we have to learn from Joseph. Let's keep reading. In verse 22, it says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord God had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And I'm going to pause. I'm just going to get up on a little bit of a soapbox for just a second. All right, this verse is Isaiah 7:14 that he's quoting. There are so many people in our world today who read the Bible and read Isaiah 7:14 and study the Hebrew and say, well, Isaiah didn't mean that a virgin would conceive. He meant that a young woman would conceive. So the verse should say, "Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son." And I just want to tell you, that drives me nuts. Oh my gosh, that drives me crazy. Don't do that, church. Don't believe what is going along with that. You're going to see it on the internet. It's going to be emailed to you. Don't believe it for a second. See, Matthew, 800 years after Isaiah wrote those words, Matthew believed them to say the virgin will conceive. He recognized in Mary's conception that this was the sign that they have been waiting for in Isaiah 7:14. They believed it. That's what it was. And then even if you go and read Isaiah chapter 7 and read the context of it, Isaiah is saying God is going to deliver this incredible, amazing sign. People are going to see and know that I'm God. A young woman's going to be pregnant. That doesn't make sense. I mean, young women have been pregnant for a long time in history, okay? Young women are getting pregnant, but only one time in history has a virgin become pregnant. That was with Mary. That was with Jesus. I mean, she goes to the teenage virgin pregnant support group, and she was the only one there at the support. That was really dumb, and I am really sorry that I shared that actually right now. I'm going to get off. What are we talking about? Joseph. We're going back to Joseph. What were we talking about? Okay. "Behold, the virgin will conceive." Sometimes people ask me, how come Emmanuel spelled with an I here and an E here? That's the difference between Greek and Hebrew. E comes from Hebrew, I comes from Greek. Let's get to the scripture. Here we go. Which means God with us. Verse 24. "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son." How honorable. "And he called his name Jesus." Here's what we learn. Joseph obeyed God. He obeyed God. Church, would we have obeyed in the same way? Or would we have woken up and thought, oh, that was crazy. I must have eaten too much spicy bite the night before, and my stomach indigestion led to this angel, and the law is still on my side, and I'm not going to do this. We find ways to justify what we want to justify, don't we? Isn't it amazing how we can find ways to justify anything that we want to purchase? Y'all know what I'm saying. I could leave this afternoon. I could purchase a new car, and I could list you off 20 reasons of why I should purchase a new car, and I can justify that. I don't need a new car. How many of you have bought your Christmas gifts yet? Anybody? Yeah. Husbands, you're scared right now because you realize I haven't bought her a gift. Don't make me raise my hand. I haven't bought her a gift yet. We justify even those, don't we? Well, I set a $50 limit for each child, but this gift is $75, and she's been pretty good behavior-wise. You know, we justify it, and then we get in over our heads very quickly Christmas time. We also justify our disobedience so quickly, don't we? It's hard to obey. Right, well, God, I feel like you're telling me I need to go and share Christ with this person, but they look like they're kind of in a grouchy mood. And this is about the joy of the Lord, and so I feel like I should wait until they're kind of in a better mood to be able to receive it. How easy it is just to start justifying, even disobedience. It's difficult to obey. I think Joseph could obey so easily. I think that he knew three things. He knew that God was in charge. He knew that God loved him, and he knew that God wanted what was best for him. Boy, what a difference those three things make. Just to know it, it's not me in charge, it's God. I don't know what's best for my life. God knows what's best for my life. He loves me, right? Those three things right there, if those were really embedded down into my heart, would make it so much easier to obey. But Jonathan, sometimes it's not so easy with the decisions. How do I know if I'm obeying God? Well, that's a good question. You recognize what the angel said was confirmed in Scripture? Walked line in line with Scripture. Guys, God's not going to tell you to do something that disobeys Scripture. Do you see the consistency in the message? See, an angel had appeared to Mary and told her these things. Then an angel appeared to Joseph. He told her the same things. There was consistency. The angel wouldn't have appeared to Joseph and said, hey, I don't know what that Mary is thinking, but here's a different message for you. It doesn't work that way. God is consistent yesterday, today, and tomorrow. When we're seeking him, and how can I obey God? Look at that. You know, Joseph obeyed it, even in verse 14, when he's called to leave Bethlehem and go to Egypt, these things weren't easy to obey. Right, so it can't be the easiest path is the way that I'm supposed to follow. That's the way that I know God. These weren't easy. He knew the voice of the Lord through Scripture. Through ways that he had seen God. That's why we research this. That's why we study it, so that we can recognize the ways of God in the world around us and say, oh, God's been doing that since the creation of the world. Of course, this is God's hand moving. People ask me, well, I feel like I'm supposed to be led to move to Minneapolis. Well, how did that happen? Well, I saw a commercial about Minneapolis, and it was just kind of cool. You know, it's not how God is going to work. If he is trying to move you to Minneapolis, then yeah, you're going to be seeing Minneapolis commercials, but godly people are also going to be confirming a message in your life that God is doing something new in your life, right? He's preparing you for something different. I've been seeking the Lord. You're going to ask people to pray about it. You're going to understand in peace where God wants you to go. Oh, how important it is to obey the Lord. How important it is to know God through his word, through his Holy Spirit, and what he wants for us. So we're going to skip over these first verses of chapter 2. This is when the wise men come, which we studied last week. And then in verse 13, we find this. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose, and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called you. What do we learn from Joseph there in verse 14? Joseph fled from trouble. He fled from trouble. And it even says there in verse 14, he left in the middle of the night. You talk about incredible obedience, right? God spoke it. He just left in the middle of the night. If an angel had appeared to me in the middle of the night and said, Jonathan, I need you to leave right now, Kyle, Texas, and flee to Oklahoma City, I would have said, great, man, first thing in the morning, I'm going to make sure that my kids are in a good mood and awake, and we're out of here. You know, I will obey. But no, Joseph, it's the middle of the night. Can you see him rousing Mary? Wake up, Mary. Jesus, wake up. It's time for us to go. You grab whatever you can grab, and you leave the rest behind. We got enough money, we're going to buy a camel on the way so as we go, or something like that. He fled from trouble. Man, this is an area, I think, that we struggle with. This is spoken from a man's perspective. We need God's wisdom to know, when do we stay and fight, or when do we flee? Because I feel like there would be a part of me in Joseph where an angel says, you need to go, Herod's coming, and me kind of sticking out my chest and say, the Son of God is here with me. Angels have been appearing to shepherds, and wise men have been coming. We got the Son of God on our side. You know, let him come. We'll see who comes out good at the end. But that's not what he did. He fled. Well, that the Lord would give us wisdom to know when to stand and fight and when to flee. I want us to look at a map up here for just a moment. Now, this is a map of the Middle East. This is Israel, and this is Egypt down here. Where Bethlehem would have been located is actually right on the side of the dot in this map of where Jerusalem is. Now, we know that Joseph and Mary had already traveled from this region of Galilee all the way down to Bethlehem. They were used to traveling at this point. When the angel appears and says to flee, and they go to Egypt, the border of Egypt was 75 to 80 miles from Bethlehem, where they were located. And I say it like just 75. They're walking, and they have a newborn, you know, that's with them. That would have slowed things down just a little bit. But they certainly wouldn't have just crossed the border and been found in Egypt. They would have gone to a Jewish settlement that would have been in Egypt, where they could have camaraderie and community and shared in faith. And the nearest Jewish settlement in Egypt was 200 miles from Bethlehem. So what they were asked to do was not easy. And what they did in fleeing was completely remove themselves from the threat of King Herod. How I wish we could learn from that. You know, so often in our world today, when we're confronted with a danger or a temptation, we say we're going to flee from it, yet we really just want to flirt with the sin or prove ourselves that we're strong, you know, and stand up and fight. Oh, I'm a recovering alcoholic. I've gone through the 12-step program, but it's okay for us to have alcohol in my refrigerator. That's okay. I'm stronger. No, you're not. Get that out of there. Right? Oh, I'm a recovering alcoholic. It's okay that the Christmas party is at this bar. I'm going to go. I'm going to be strong. No, you're not. Right? When you're suffering from this disease of alcoholism, you don't do that. Man, I had been addicted to pornography for so long, but now I'm just delivered from that pornography. So it doesn't matter that my computer is in the dark corner of our house where nobody can see the screen, and I'll be there, you know, after everybody's gone to bed. It does matter, right? There's no sense in placing yourself in harm's way, in temptation's way. Throw the computer out of the window of that bedroom, smash it to pieces, or at least put it up in the living room where everybody can see what you're watching at all times. Man, there is no reason for us to have this stand and fight mentality where sometimes God says, you need to flee from what is evil. Oh, what a lesson could be learned right here. Joseph fled from evil. Well, this person is a really bad influence on me, and I know that, so I'm just going to hang out with them like one day a week. No. Surround yourself with godly people that can pick you up and make you stronger. Let's keep going. We're going to skip this part where Herod kills the children. That's just so sad. And it has nothing to do with Joseph. So we're going to go to verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. I love this cycle of how Joseph is hearing from angels and responding. And I think that's so amazing that he goes down to Egypt and he's just waiting for the next instructions of the Lord. He's just trusting the Lord and working in faith of the Lord with what the Lord has given him. And then when the Lord has something different and places it in his lap, he just follows God. You know, and even sometimes people say, well, God doesn't do this anymore with angels and dreams. Of course he does. There's people all over our world. There was one in the 10 o'clock service that we baptized here in this church who came to Christ because of a dream that she had of Christ. There's people all over the world coming to Christ because of visions and dreams. God is using in this day and age every avenue that he can to call people to himself. What a joy that we have found Jesus. So I want to put back up this map if we can for just a moment. Now, Joseph and his family, Joseph, Jesus, and Mary are here in Egypt, and they're traveling up here to Israel. And it says that they heard that Archelaus was ruling. And so Herod the Great was ruling in Jerusalem, and we know he died in 4 BC. So when Herod the Great died, his three sons took over for him. Herod Archelaus took over in all of southern, what would be Judah and Jerusalem and the rest of Judah in this area. Herod Archelaus was known as being much more brutal and evil than his father, Herod the Great, who's known for killing innocent babies. So that's tough, right? But then this area was all the Samaritans. They didn't rule here in this area. So up here north in Galilee, Herod Antipas ruled up here. Herod Antipas is the one we read about throughout the Gospels. He beheaded John the Baptist. Jesus calls him a fox. Herod the Philip ruled over here in this region. We also see him on occasion in Scripture. It's such a crazy family that everybody in Herod's family was either confronted with the person of Christ or a direct disciple or apostle or somebody proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and every one of them rejected it. Even his grandchildren, Herod Agrippa, takes over up here in Galilee, and he hears Peter. And then Herod Agrippa II hears Paul, and they all reject what they've heard. So people ask, what happened up here? And if no good thing could come from Nazareth, why did they go up there? Well, what had taken place is that years before, people had been returning from Babylon to go back to Jerusalem. But people like Herod scared them to death. They would never settle in a place with Samaritans because they hated Samaritans. So they made this huge area up here, a massive settlement of Jews in what we call Galilee. Some of the smartest, most incredible thinkers of that time were found in Galilee, just a short distance from where Joseph took Jesus and Mary. Why is that important, right? I lost some of you when I started right there. It's important because Joseph used wisdom and faith in decisions. Church, we want to be careful in that I don't shortchange faith, but faith in God doesn't mean that we abandon wisdom. Right? It means that all along the path, we employ wisdom in doing what God has called us to do by faith. Right at every step of the way, Joseph and Mary are headed into Israel, and oh, Archelaus is here. We can't be around him. They used wisdom to make their decisions. Sometimes we think, oh, it's just faith, and I'm just going to do it. No, God's given you a brain and his heart for a reason as you follow him in faith to employ that wisdom to seek the Lord. Now, as soon as I say that, there are some things that are different in the wisdom of God than the wisdom of the world. So you got to be careful, like giving, right? The world says we need to take all that we can get and collect it for ourselves. God says to give. Like loving your enemies. The world says hate your enemies. God says love your enemies. So the wisdom of God is different than the wisdom of the world. But we need to seek his wisdom every step of the way in our journey of faith. We've all heard the funny story about the man drowning in the icy waters and a helicopter comes to rescue him. No, God's going to save me. A boat comes. No, God's going to save me. And then he drowns and he's before God and says, why didn't you save me? Well, I sent you a helicopter and a boat. Why didn't you get on? Use wisdom in these decisions. Oh, that we would have this heart of Joseph. You know, when Jesus was 12, we see Joseph one more time, and then that's it. He's mysteriously gone, not in Scripture anymore after that. And for years, people have wondered, most Bible scholars just believe that he died either when Jesus was a teenager or when he was 20. We know he was still alive when he was 12. I don't know why he died. I don't know why God chose for Mary to walk through the death and resurrection of Jesus, but he didn't choose that for Joseph. I don't think that it reflects negatively on who Joseph was or something that was bad in his life, but I know this. For the short time that he was on this earth, Joseph was faithful with what God had given him. Even though he was a man, his faithfulness helped protect the most precious thing that had ever come into the world, the Son of God. And we're still talking about him today for that reason. What do you do with the short time that God has given you on this earth? Well, that we would be like Joseph. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this character study to look into somebody that we talk about every year, but oftentimes just don't dig into to see who he really was. God, may our heart have the same traits that the heart of Joseph had, that we could be like Christ in so many things that we do. God, that we would be able to obey your word. We'd be able to follow you in faith and wisdom, trusting you in every step of the way. God, we love you. And thank you for these reminders this morning. May we hide your word deep in our hearts so we could follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.